Galatians chapter 5 is where we are. We started out the chapter in verse 1 with Paul saying, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So he's talking about freedom here. He's talking about liberty and not going back to a legal relationship with God. For them, it's the law of Moses. For us, it would be legalism. We made our way through the first part of chapter 5 last week, and we came to verse 13, where he said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So you've been called to this freedom in Christ, but don't use it as an excuse to live in sin. So as I mentioned last week, there's kind of two extremes you can go to in your walk with the Lord. You can have this legalistic walk where you're just saying, okay, I do these things and I can't do those things. Legal relationship. Or you can flip over here and say, you know what, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to do, and so I can sin. I'm covered by the blood, right? And both of those are in error. And I think last week I kind of made a mistake in how I explained it. I said, you know, we need to be right in the middle, but I think we don't want to be right in the middle. We want to be above. We want to be on a higher road. We don't want to be in legalism. We don't want to be in license, living in sin, but we want to be walking that road of liberty in Christ. He has set us free from sin. So let's not go back into sin. Let's not go back to legalism or that, but just a relationship. And really, the reality of what we're talking about today is relationship. And that's what Christianity is about. Christianity isn't just going to church, or it isn't about, oh, I got to do this and I can't do that. Christianity is about God loving us and Jesus dying for us. And now we can talk with God and we can hear from God through Jesus Christ. So it's about a relationship, the best relationship we can possibly have. And when we're in that relationship, it's then that we can live for him, truly live for him. So we're going to be looking at some things this morning. We're going to be looking at a long list called the works of the flesh. And those are things that you don't want to do, okay? And we'll be looking at those, and we're going to also look at the fruit of the Spirit. But one thing I think we want to be careful of and just kind of keep resonating in our mind as we go through this is it's not a this is what I don't do list and this is what I do list. Because then we're just striving in our own effort. God has to be central in the whole equation. It's true, we don't want to do those things, but the power that's going to keep us from doing those things is the power of the Holy Spirit residing within. It's true, we do want to have the fruit of the Spirit, but we have to remember that it's the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us, not the fruit that we produce. Okay, so we're going to talk about yielding our lives to the Lord, and that's the simple idea of the passage here. It's just being in relationship with him, sensing what he wants us to do, and then walking with him. So it's about reading your Bible, it's about prayer, and it's about obedience. Okay? Our communion with the Lord and obeying how he directs us. So it's really, I think, kind of simple as we look at it like that. But let's go ahead and read through the rest of chapter 5, beginning from verse 16, and then we'll backtrack. Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So the life of the Spirit is what we're talking about. He starts in verse 16 by saying, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. The idea is being with God as opposed to being separated from God and doing what our own sinful nature would want to do. The word walk means to regulate one's life. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What we're talking about, again, is God just laying upon our heart what he wants us to do. And of course, those things that he wants us to do are in line with his will. The first thing we need, though, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, is we need the Spirit. Amen? So you need the Spirit inside of you if you're going to be able to walk in the Spirit. And if you're a believer in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit has come inside of you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Okay? He's the one who changes our life. He's the one who has come and washed us clean. So number one, you got to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian and you're going to try and live right, you're going to fail miserably. Because the whole key is the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives, okay? And secondly, we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We've got to position ourselves, I believe, to hear from God. And in our busy, cluttered world, it's hard sometimes to have that serenity where we can just sit and listen for his still, small voice. And so positioning ourselves, I think, is really important. And then as we hear from the Lord, we've got to obey. We've got to do what he asks us to do and guides us, how he guides us. If we don't, we're going to create a habit of rebellion. And so we're not going to walk in the Spirit. We're not going to live our life in that sphere of God leading us. Rather, we're going to be fulfilling, as it says here, the lusts of the flesh. The word lust means desire. And of course, we need to define the word flesh too, don't we? If we want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we have to look at what does the flesh mean. Literally, the Greek word is sarx. It means what it says, flesh. Like if you took a knife and sliced off a piece of your arm, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about flesh, literally. But obviously, it's used in a figurative sense in the Bible in many places, this being one of them. So when it speaks about the flesh, the New International Version translates it the sinful nature. Think about it as that sinful side of man, that side that used to drive man before he became a Christian, that side that unfortunately is still present within man. When we got saved, we were set free from the penalty of sin, right? Jesus died for our sin, and when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we are set free from the penalty because he bore that judgment for us on Calvary. We were also set free from the power of sin in our life, sin having power in us, getting us in its clutches and in its vices and things of that sort. We've got victory over it. How? Because the Holy Spirit resides within and gives us that power to walk the way God wants us to walk. But unfortunately, at this time, we're not yet set free from the presence of sin in our life. And I think we all know that, the reality that sin is still present there, tempting us to do the wrong thing. And yet God is in us, yielding us to do the right thing. And so if we walk in the Spirit, if we order our life after the leading of the Spirit, then we're not going to fulfill what the sinful nature wants to do. We're going to be walking with him and walking strong. And you can see the idea of the war in verse 17, where he says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the idea is to turn upon a thing. The flesh is at war with the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's almost like those little cartoons that you see where you've got the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder. I don't think this is exact by any means, but you get the idea. God is trying to put on our heart the things that he wants to do, and the sinful nature is going, no, don't do that, do this. And it can be turmoil, can it? Inside, you know the right thing to do, and sometimes you find yourself doing the wrong thing, as it says at the end of verse 17, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, it's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, where he's saying, what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. You with me on that? Okay, I don't want to do those things that are not pleasing to God, but yet those are the things that I find myself doing. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Can anybody relate to that? Absolutely. We want to do the right thing. We find ourselves occasionally lapsing into those wrong things, and we just feel like the most wretched sinner that ever lived. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's the key. Who will deliver me? It's Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the one who delivers us. So the idea is yielding our lives to him and what he wants to do. He puts the desire within us to live for him. I would guess that most that are in here have a desire to please God, right? Where do you think that came from? Didn't come from you. Came from God. Came from his Spirit residing within, putting the desire in your heart and also the ability to live for him too. So that's why we want to order our manner of life. Some people have illustrated it by saying that you have a flesh man inside you and you have a spirit man inside you. And whichever one you feed is going to become the dominant man. It makes sense, doesn't it? The spirit man, if you feed the spirit, how do we feed the spirit? Feed the spirit by the study of God's word, meditating upon his word, praying to God, worshiping him. If we feed the spirit man's going to grow and be strong. If we feed the flesh man, if we're not listening to God, if we're doing what our own sinful nature wants to do, that flesh man's going to grow and be strong so that when we're living our life and the Lord puts an idea on our heart, oh, go this way, and the sinful nature is going, no, go this way, and that's the one we're feeding, and then you can see the struggle. But if we're in a habit, and I think that's a key word too, if we're in a habit of doing the right thing, a discipline of nurturing that relationship with God, then I think that is going to become the dominant force in our life, and it becomes easier to walk with the Lord. And so the key thing with all of this relationship and focusing and nurturing that relationship. He says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I mean, when you think about it, if you're following the leading of God in your life, you know, you're going to be fulfilling exactly what he wants you to do. It's kind of like love is the fulfillment of the law. If we're loving God supremely and we're loving one another, we're going to be doing what God wants us to do. And so it's makes a lot of sense. That inner influence, as Kenneth Weiss says, being more effective than the outer influence, the inner influence being the Holy Spirit. Being much more effective than the outer influence being the list of what we're not supposed to be doing. He illustrates it well when he talks about when we're driving down the road, what influences us to drive the speed limit more? The sign that's on the side of the road or the policeman that's behind us? And I know that illustration breaks down. I know that, but you get the idea. The Holy Spirit residing within. And so he's talking about walking in the Spirit, yielding our lives to what God wants us to do. And when we do that, we won't fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. And then he gives a list in verses 19 through 21 of 15 to 17 different works of the flesh. He starts off verse 19 by saying, now the works of the flesh are evident. It's like they're apparent. They're obvious. Do I really need to read this list to you? The works of the flesh are evident. And then he goes on to speak of them. And some have divided this list into four categories. The sensual or sexual works of the flesh, the religious, the social, and some catch the last two as like those that involve alcohol. But the first four focus on those that would be sensual or sexual. And so we're going to take a look briefly at each one of these. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are adultery. Adultery is the first one that's mentioned in this list. And adultery, I think we all know what that is. It's violating the marriage covenant by sexual immorality. In other words, it's having a physical relationship with someone other than your spouse. That's adultery. Now, some of the ancient Greek texts don't have adultery in the list, so some of the newer translations aren't going to start with the word adultery. If you have the NIV, maybe the New Living Translation, adultery isn't going to be first on your list. In fact, it's not even on your list, but don't think that you can go out and commit adultery because it's not in your translation, all right? It is in the next one. It's covered in the next work that's mentioned here, and that is fornication. And fornication is voluntary physical relationship between two unmarried persons or two persons not married to each other. So it's the physical relationship that is not within the security or the confines of the marriage relationship. So you can see where adultery would follow right inside of that one. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. Get our word porno, pornography from that. And it speaks of sexual immorality in a broad sense, fornication. It's a word we don't use much in our day and age, but a word that is practiced or an act that is practiced much in our day and age. Uncleanness, the idea with uncleanness, the third word is moral uncleanness. This is another broad word referring to sexual impropriety in general. It should be thought of as the opposite of purity. The NIV translates that impurity. So it's a broad sense, but again, an impure thing in a moral sense as far as in the area of the sexual nature goes. So if you're thinking, well, you know, I haven't committed adultery and I'm not committing fornication, there's not the physical relationship, but, you know, but we go to almost to that point, this word would cover that. In other words, anything that is of the sexual nature that is not pure. And if you're not married, then it's not pure. And so he's covering everything right here. Lewdness, we'll stop with this one as we close the list of the sexual works of the flesh. It's an open, shameless, brazen display of these evils. And so lewdness is this kind of a lifestyle, but you don't care what anybody thinks. You know, you're going to do what you want to do, and you're, you know, the flaming example of this immorality. Now, I just want to make a note here before we move on. You got to realize that God wants you to have a life that's worth living. So often people think that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts, you know, and I don't become a Christian because I want to live. You know, I want to have fun in my life. And so if I become a Christian, I can't do these things that everybody else is doing. But you need to realize that God wants the very best for you. And sometimes we tend to forget that God is the one who created us. He created marriage. He created the physical relationship. And we forget that, you know. What he wants is he wants to be able to enjoy that close, intimate relationship within the security of the covenant of marriage. You see, when you're in that close, intimate relationship and you don't have that security, I mean, it's easy for somebody to turn and walk away. You know, I got what I wanted. I'm out of here. And so what are you left with? You're left with a broken heart. And so what do? You go, I'm not going to let anybody hurt me like that again. And you put up a wall. And so you get into another relationship. And the same thing happens. You know, the girl dumps you or the guy has what he wants. So he's out of here now. And so that wall gets higher. That wall gets thicker. And then you finally get married. You get in the relationship where God has designed this intimate relationship to be expressed, or this intimate experience to be expressed. And then you've got such a big wall. You see, it's more than the physical relationship. It's the emotional side of it as well. It's the coming together of two individuals as one. And if you've got this huge wall there, then you're missing out on God's best. He wants the best for you. Satan always has a counterfeit where he tries to come in and lure people away. God loves you. Satan hates you. God wants the best for you. Satan wants to just wipe up the floor with you. And so think of God that way, not the cosmic killjoy that doesn't want you to have any fun, but the one, the Heavenly Father, that loves you so much and wants you to experience what he has created to the fullest. All right. Now we look at, I say that one of the things to consider, and hopefully it's the love of God that changes our heart. But there's also some sobering scriptures that speak to this end as far as adultery goes and fornication. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so it's serious business because he loves each one of us so much. He doesn't want us hurting one another. Now we look at the religious works of the flesh, if you will, as we come to verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. You might think, you know, we don't have any idols. We don't bow down to little images. But the reality is an idol is your master passion. What is number one in your life, that becomes your idol. And so God wants to be number one in our life. Why do you think? Because he loves us. Just like in your relationship with your spouse, if you're married, you want your spouse to be loyal and faithful and love only you. Amen. And not you're down on the list somewhere, you know. No, you want to be top on their list. And so God says in Exodus 34:14, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, how are we to take that? I think the way we take it is God loves us like crazy. And he wants all of our devotion. He's jealous for you. He's not jealous of you. Heard Oprah Winfrey say one time, you know, I used to follow after God, and then I read this, that he's jealous of me. I mean, how can I follow a God that's jealous of me, you know? And he's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. He loves us so much. And so he wants us to put him at the top of the list. And so, I don't know. Idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery is translated witchcraft in the New International Version. It's the worship of the occult and spiritual powers apart from the true God. Sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy from that. Now, in ancient times, the worship of evil powers was accompanied by the use of drugs to create trances. And you think about it, taking drugs, it opens up your mind, doesn't it? It puts you in somewhat of an altered state. You're opened up to the spirit world. And it's something that seems like is going to be prevalent in the time of the tribulation, because we read this word two other times in the book of Revelation, in the days of the end. Revelation 9:21 and 18:23 says, "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts." And also in reference to Babylon in Revelation 18, "By your sorcery, all the nations were deceived." And so read into that what you will, but the works of the flesh in the arena of religion is idolatry and sorcery. Following after the occult, pouring drugs into you to open up your mind to the spirit world, not something we want to be doing. Come to the social arena, and there's a number that are written down here as we look at verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, beginning with hatred. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, a number of things here. A lot of them self-explanatory. I mean, what's the opposite of hate? Love, right. And through love, we fulfill the law. So the opposite of that would be hatred, and that's an inner motivation, and it expresses itself through some of these things, like contentions. The next word, contentions, means an argumentative spirit or strife or a combative spirit. The next one, jealousies, that's actually not necessarily has to be a bad word. The Greek is zealous, and we get, as you can imagine, our word zealous from that. It's zealous in the bad sense of the term, zeal for what is not ours. We're jealous for that. We're zealous for what someone else has. Outbursts of wrath is translated fits of rage in the New International Version. It would simply be losing your temper, you know, flying off the handle. Selfish ambition. You will like this one. Selfish ambition. This word is found before New Testament times, only in Aristotle, where it denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. A self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Sounds much like today. Now, ambition, we started our men's Bible study, the book that we're going through right now called Spiritual Leadership. We started it with a chapter on ambition, and I asked the question, is ambition right or wrong? And the answer was yes. Ambition is right or wrong depending upon what motivates it. Okay, if we're motivated for the Lord, then it's a good thing. If we're motivated for ourselves, then it becomes something that's wrong. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And so you can see the opposite of selfish ambition. What we should be doing is looking out for one another, you know, preferring other people. The next word, dissensions, means division. The next one, heresies, is an opinion, a doctrine, or a practice contrary to the truth. We come to envy, and reading from David Guzak's commentary, he says it doesn't so much want what someone else has, like jealousy, but it is bitter just because someone else has something and we don't. The next word, murders. Now, again, if you're sporting a newer translation, you don't have the word murder in your translation because it's not in some of the ancient Greek texts. So, again, I think it's the NIV and the New Living might not have murder there. But don't go thinking, you know, you can murder people because it's not in the list in Galatians 5. It's obvious, is it not, that it's a work of the flesh. In fact, when we think of some of the worst sins in looking at the Ten Commandments, I think we tend to think that murder, the two that are omitted here, murder and adultery are some of the two worst, aren't they? I mean, it's not so much lying and stealing, but murder and adultery, we think, are some of the worst. And interestingly enough, those are the two that King David committed, murder and adultery. So works of the flesh, not a good deal. Now we come to, I guess you'd say, the fourth section. These are sins that are associated with alcohol, as we're here in Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. I think we all know what drunkenness is. It's intoxication. It's the idea of altering your state of mind with alcohol. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking about overseers, leaders in the church, it says that the overseers are not to be given to wine. And I think the reason for that is because you want to be in a clear state of mind at all times. Now, the Bible does not teach abstention from alcohol. But it does teach definitely against drunkenness. And in regards to the requirement to the overseers in 1 Timothy to not be given to wine, I think is important because you want to be in a right state of mind at all times. You want to be ready in season and out of season because somebody could call in a time of distress at any time and you don't just go, sorry, you know, I'm out of the office, see you tomorrow morning kind of thing. You want to be ready at all times. But shouldn't that be true for all of us, don't you think? That we would be ready at all times to be able to minister to or to help one another. And so it's really important. So alcohol can do that to your mind. Drugs can do that to your mind. I was sharing with Ryan a couple of months ago, I came to men's breakfast and I was up really late the night before, really late, you know, and getting up at 6 a.m, I walked in and, you know, I am barely there. And one of the brothers came up and wanted to talk about something really deep, you know, doctrinally. And I'm like, you know, I don't know, I'm not woken up yet and I won't be, you know, for quite some time. So, you know, that kind of showed me too. I want to be ready, you know, to be able, because you never know when things like that are going to happen. So you get the idea, I think, with drunkenness. Revelries from the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines revelries like this. Drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior. So unrestrained drinking and then the accompanying immoral behavior, the stuff that you probably wish you never would have done. When you wake up the next morning, synonym, orgy, reveling, carousing. So you get the idea here of the works of the flesh. In Romans chapter 13, Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And so you get the idea here, the terminology just a little bit different, casting off the works of darkness, not the works of the flesh here, but now the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, not so much walking in the spirit. But you get the idea of what he's saying about yielding your life to God and what he wants you to do. I wanted to bring this up. This has intrigued me for quite some time. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. The word dissipation means excess, wastefulness. New Living Translation translates it, it'll ruin your life. You know, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's always intrigued me that Paul, that the Bible has compared getting drunk with being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek is in the continual tense, be continually being filled, relationship, continually being filled with the Spirit. Why does a person drink? You know, what are they trying to do? When a person gets drunk, are they trying to fill? Are they trying to mask some kind of hurt that they got going on? Sometimes, yeah. And drinking your sorrows away? Are you trying to fill some kind of void that's in there? You know, it loosens me up a little bit, you know, so I can communicate better with people. You know, what are they trying to do? Again, I just bring us back to the reality of the counterfeit that Satan has to offer. You know, we look at it and we're, quite frankly, we're duped. We're deceived into thinking, oh, this is fun. This is a lot better. But what God has truly is a lot more fun. You know, what do you get when you drink yourself silly the next morning? You know, yeah, you get a hangover. It carries with you. And that really jogged my memory years ago. I and another youth leader took our youth group to an outing in Poway at a church there with another youth group, or a number of youth groups, and it was called Jam, Jesus at Midnight. And we thought, ooh, this is cool, because we liked music, you know, and so we thought this would be a lot of fun. It wasn't a jam session like I had thought it would be. It was a prayer meeting that started around 10 o'clock, and it ended around midnight or 1 in the morning. And when I say a prayer meeting, I mean that's all we did was pray. It wasn't you know, we'll sing songs for a half an hour, and then we'll have a short little window of prayer, and then we'll talk. It was praying. We had one opening song, and it wasn't somebody even standing up and praying, and we're all, you know, agreeing with them. It was a bunch of high school kids and their youth leaders just sitting there in the church and praying. Well, after you finish your routine 3.5-minute prayer, you know, now what am I going to do? You know what I mean? Can you understand how it's like a little bit on the awkward side there at the gathering as all these high school kids are around just, you know, praying and praying. And I'm there with my youth group and we're sitting there looking at each other, you know, because we haven't experienced something like that before. So we thought, well, okay, you know, let's keep praying. And so we, you know, whatever comes to our mind, we're praying for. And, you know, maybe I'm praying for other people that I know need something, you know, to myself. And they're praying, you know, to the Lord by themselves. And then I'm praying for things that come to my mind. And after a while, you know, this person's starting to kind of sob a little bit. And so I'm praying for them. And then, you know, because God's touching their heart and we're praying more. And then those prayers of supplication and intercession all of a sudden started turning into, God, you're so good to us. You know, I mean, think about it. After you're sitting there for an hour, 2 hours, rolling into 3 hours, and you're there to talk with the Lord, I mean, you're starting to just say, God, you're good. And you love us so much, you know, and you're, what are you doing? This is what we're talking about. Relationship. You're spending time with the Lord. And we all, you know, after, it was a while, but after about an hour, hour and a half, we're all just, this is great, you know, having a great time. I don't know why we didn't do it more, but having a great time. This is what came to my mind. The next morning, when I woke up, it wasn't a hangover. It was a carryover. Because I woke up just thinking about how good God is. And talking, like waking up talking, God, you're so wonderful, you know? Don't be drunk with wine. It's Satan's counterfeit. But be continually being filled with the Spirit. You feel so much better. He has so much more for us, doesn't he? And so, yeah, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, not good. And notice in verse 21, where he speaks of envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's like the list is not exhaustive. So you don't want to look at this and go, oh, well, it didn't mention this one, so I can do that, you know? It's anything like what's written down there. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what is he talking about? Inheriting the kingdom of God. Peter talked about an inheritance that we have that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. Paul said, I'm telling you this beforehand, just like I told you in time past. I'm letting you know this prior to you having to experience this for yourself, just like I told you the last time I was with you, that those who practice, and that's the key word there, those who practice, habitually commit these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. It means you're not going to heaven. You're practicing those things. That's your lifestyle. And you're saying, well, you know, God understands. God will forgive me. You're not going to go to heaven if you're doing that. That is a sobering scripture. It's the reality of living in the flesh. See, he's talking here about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. If we're not walking in the Spirit, then we're going to lapse into, oh man, I totally blew it. We all can relate to that. Those are lapses into that. It's not a lifestyle. It's not habitually living in sin. If you live like that, Paul's saying, you're not going to make it. So I'm letting you know beforehand, just like I let you know previously. In Romans chapter 8, he says this. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Personally, I think in Romans chapter 8, he's not talking about the carnal Christian versus the Christian who's walking with the Lord. I think he's talking about the unbeliever versus the believer. Those who live according to the flesh. Those who are not believers, who are driven by the sinful nature. That's what they think about. That's what they set their minds upon. It's to that end that he's speaking here. Those who practice these things, those who are habitually doing these things, will not inherit the kingdom. There's a couple of other passages that speak to that end, but I want to bring one of them up to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And the reason I'm doing this is because we can have a tendency to deceive ourselves and be living in sin and think that we're okay with God. Doesn't our sin always look worse on other people? You know, I mean, we know why we're doing what we're doing. Oh, the whole reason about this, we justify it and God understands. But the whole reason I bring this up is because I don't want us to be deceived. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So easy for us to become deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's sobering, but you have to recognize the key word here is practice. Those who practice such sins, those who live in a habitual lifestyle of that. We're not talking about someone who's slipped up and fallen into sin and repented, oh, I'm sorry, and gets back on with the Lord. We're talking about a lifestyle of that. If you're living in a lifestyle of that, be warned, you're in a dangerous place. Now, I've shared this scripture in the past, and I had some lady come up to me years ago and said, you know, you really ought to share the next verse in that passage too. And she was right, so I'm going to share the next verse with you. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, God forgives the repentant sinner. Amen? Yeah, so you can turn. You don't have to stay living in a lifestyle of habitual sin. You can repent of it and come to the Lord, and He forgives you. That's why He came, is to die for our sin. And so we never want to forget that. So, yeah, so that's the works of the flesh. Let's go ahead and move on to the fruit of the Spirit. And I recognize that people spend weeks and months going over the fruit of the Spirit, and we're just scanning over the top of it. I recognize that. But let's go ahead and take a look at what it has to say. But in contrast to what we've been talking about, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. So now we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. The Spirit as opposed to the flesh. God as opposed to us. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit singular as opposed to the works, plural, of the flesh. The fruit singular. When you think about fruit versus works, first of all, fruit is something that is a byproduct, right? You got an orange tree. Now, my orange tree aside, but you have a typical orange tree, and it's going to produce fruit on it. It doesn't have to strive or struggle to produce fruit. It's a natural byproduct of being in the orange tree. This is the idea, and this is where it's so important, I think, that we don't look at this as a list of the works of the flesh, I'm not supposed to do those, and a list of the fruits of the Spirit. Ah, it's not fruits, it's fruit, singular, of the Spirit, I'm supposed to do those. We've got to have God right in the center of this, where we're in relationship with Him, and the natural produce, fruit, of our life is going to be what He produces, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of me, but the fruit of what He's producing while I'm in relationship with Him, while I'm yielding to Him. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's so important, I think, to point out. And so, again, here, you've got fruit that is a natural byproduct. Oh, how does fruit come out? Well, the branch is connected to the tree. It's naturally going to bear fruit. And this is, remember, what Jesus was talking about in John 15. As He spoke about the vine and the branches, where He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the whole key is abiding in Him. What does that mean? It's just relationship. It's spending time with Him, time in His word, time in prayer, time in obedience to what He has to say. That's key. So let's take a look at these briefly. The first one that's mentioned is love. Remember, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we're loving God supremely, if we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to be doing those things that He wants to do. Hey, that actually is the produce of what God is doing in our life. He's creating love within our hearts. Now, there's four words in the Greek for love. Eros speaks of a romantic love. Storge speaks of a familial, a family love. Phileo speaks of a fond affection. We might use the word like. And then there's agape, which I personally like to identify more as a sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that's focused on will as opposed to emotion. You know, it's not like I feel in love. No, I'm committed. It's that kind of a thing. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love that God had in sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. Kind of love that Jesus has for us in laying his life down. It's the kind of love that's mentioned, and it's the word for love here in the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, which says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. That's huge. You've heard the guy say, oh, but I love you. You know, love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's the word that we start off here as we speak of the fruit of the Spirit. The next word is joy. It's the Greek word chara. And joy is that inner assurance. It's not based on your outward circumstances. I don't mean to be splitting hairs or anything. It's just how I'm describing this. But, you know, sometimes if circumstances are not going good for me, I'm not a happy camper, you know? But I still can have that inner joy, can I? I still know the Lord loves me. I still know that he is on the throne. And so that's the concept, is that's a fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing within us, that assurity that we have with them, that joy that we can have even if the world around us isn't going quite the way we want it to. And it brings us to our next word on the list, which is the word peace. That's the Greek word Irene. And this is the kind of peace that, well, as the Bible says, passes all human comprehension, all understanding. It's peace in the midst of turmoil. Like Paul said in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when your world when your world is crumbling all around you and you typically would be just left devastated, you've got an inner peace there. That is the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit is producing within you as a believer. The early church loved this concept of joy and peace so much that those two words, Kara and Irene, were real common names in the first century in the church. Joy and peace. The next one is long-suffering, and most of the translations choose to translate that patience. But I think the New King James kind of hits it on the head, because what is patience with one another? It's suffering long. And then kindness and goodness. One of the only differences between kindness and goodness is that goodness also has with it the idea of generosity. Generosity, faithfulness, faithful to God, faithful to man, being reliable. Gentleness. In the King James Version, it's meekness. And reading from Barclay's commentary, he says it's not timidity or passiveness, but rather gentleness. This word has the idea of being teachable. Not having a superior attitude, not demanding one's rights. Like a workable person, a gentle person. Self-control. Of course, we all need that fruit to be produced in our life. And he closes it by saying, against such, there is no law. And again, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can see that you're going to be doing what God wants you to do. And so this is the produce that's going to come from the Spirit-led life. And again, important to observe that this is not the produce of the believer, but the Holy Spirit, the Christian who's in vital union with Christ. And so God wants us to be fruit bearers. Fruit doesn't strive. It's a byproduct of our relationship with him. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, I used to live that way. That sinful nature that continues to remind me of the way that I used to live, that thing is dead to me now. I have crucified that. I am dead to those things. Not going to practice those anymore. How can I say that and really be serious about it? It's because the Holy Spirit resides within it. He's more powerful than your sinful nature. So in reality, it's recognizing that. Recognizing it and yielding ourselves to the power of the Spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, likewise, you also reckon yourselves, consider yourselves notice, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. So again, how can I not let sin reign in my mortal body? The reality is the Spirit of God resides within as a believer. And he's more powerful than any temptation that comes your way. And so what does he say here? Reckon yourselves to be dead. Consider it that you're dead. And I like the way Paul puts it here in Galatians, you know, crucify that, because it brings into view the fact that Jesus died for us. And that's the reason we have the Holy Spirit within us, is because he laid down his life. And so it's like recognizing that, simply recognizing that in your life, that you've got the power of the Holy Spirit living within. And I think sometimes we forget that. The pastor of the Calvary Chapel up in Julian, Pastor Mike, was telling me a story one time where a man came in who was just struggling with this sin, particular sin that this man just hated. And he kept finding himself doing it over and over again and coming back to Pastor Mike and saying, "My, I don't know, man, it's just that it's got me in its web, you know, and I just find myself doing it." And Mike said, "You know what? Let me share something with you. If I pull a gun out right now and shoot you dead, you think that sin is going to be tempting to you?" And the guy kind of started backing away from him a little bit, you know. But he shared this scripture with him. And think about it. If you're dead on the floor, are you going to be tempted by that sin? No way, you're not. And that's the idea. I am considering myself dead to that. Why? Because the power resides within, and God is placing within my life and my heart the desire to do what he wants me to do. And as I yield my life to him, you know, he not only gives me the desire, he also gives me the ability to do that. And so he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, if we live in the Spirit, that idea is salvation. If you're a believer, then live like it. Well, what does that look like? Again, we can't miss it. It's not, I don't do this list and I do this list. It's the Holy Spirit producing this in us. So it's got to be relational. Okay, that's so huge. And you've heard the saying before, Christianity isn't religion, it's relationship. We just got to remember that, don't we? That all of this is birthed out of our relationship with him. Now, as Paul said in our opening verse, walk in the Spirit. We've got a choice to make, if we're going to yield or not. So it's not like we're just passive. It's not like we're walking around going, you know, I'm walking in the Spirit, you know, on this mystical thing. What are you doing, brother? I'm walking in the Spirit, you know. Are you walking in the Spirit? You don't look like you are. I'm in the Spirit here. I kind of wonder if that's what verse 26 is pointing towards, where he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I kind of wonder that, you know. The reality is walking in the Spirit is being in relationship. It's reading God's word. It's praying to him. And it's obeying what he says. That is key. As we obey, who are we building up? The Spirit man. You remember that illustration? The Spirit man. And we're starving the flesh man so that life becomes, I think, just a little bit easier. So anyway, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why don't we go ahead and stand for a closing word of prayer? And I want to invite any of you who would like prayer to come forward at the close and pray. There might be some of you who were kind of just scared silly when I started talking about those who live in this lifestyle aren't going to heaven. And you should be. If you're not a Christian, then you should be. You should get your life right with the Lord, because you don't know when your time is going to come. And so we're here to pray with you. It's your choice what you want to do. But God went to great lengths, didn't he? Sent his son Jesus to die for our sin because he loves us so much. So if you want us to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you in regards to salvation. And we'd love to pray with you in regards to any need that you have. And so avail yourself of that, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the time we can spend here, how you guide us through your word. And I pray that as we have heard today, I pray that we would be doers of your word. Help us when those decisions come, day by day, moment by moment, knowing the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, that we would yield to the leading of your Spirit. And that we would invest in this relationship and nurture this relationship that you have blessed us with, that we can come behind the veil into your very presence and have fellowship with you. Thank you for it, Lord. Please have your mercy and blessing be upon your people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.